The Gospel of John chapter 3 is the passage of Scripture that we have been studying and going through down verse by verse. We want to turn to it afresh tonight, the Gospel of John and the chapter 3. Reading from the opening verse again of this third chapter of the Gospel of John. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. We want to concentrate our thoughts tonight upon this 8th verse, where the Lord Jesus says, The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. The wind bloweth. An expression full of meaning and challenge. The wind here representing none other but the Holy Spirit of God. And this is what we need today. The mighty wind of the Spirit to blow with force and power and direction, bringing about a lasting transforming work in redemption, in revival, and in regeneration, and in reformation too. Reformation is a work of the Holy Spirit. When God moved in the nations of Europe back in the 16th century and did a mighty work turning men from darkness to light, bringing them out of superstition into the truth of the gospel, it was a work of the Spirit. Revival is a work of the Spirit. We look back in this anniversary year to 1859, rejoicing in what the Lord did in the year of grace in this very province, when 100,000 souls at least were swept into the kingdom of God's dear Son. When God moved and stirred the hearts of those young men to pray, and what followed right throughout the counties of this land, that was a work of the Holy Spirit of God. And regeneration is a work of the Spirit. That work that gives life to dead souls, brings them alive unto God in the gospel. That work too belongs to the blessed Spirit of God. And the subject at hand here in John chapter 3 is the subject of regeneration. This chapter is the great gospel chapter on the subject of the new birth. Most are familiar with Nicodemus' encounter with the Son of God and the great subject of the new birth, which was set before this religious Pharisee. We have been stressing night by night in this series that this is one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. It was Bishop J.C. Ryle who said, The conversation between Christ and Nicodemus is one of the most important passages in the whole Bible. Nowhere else do we find stronger statements about those two mighty subjects, the new birth and salvation by faith in the Son of God. The servant of Christ will do well to make himself thoroughly acquainted with this chapter. Jesus sets before Nicodemus the absolute important necessity of the new birth for salvation. Look there again at verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The change that is wrought is not merely reformation. Many a man reforms his life, but does not get converted. The change here is not amendment of one's life. It is not alteration of lifestyle. It is not turning over a new leaf. It is not becoming religious or good living. There are those who speak about being good living. That's not what Jesus has in mind. Dear friends, it is a change, a thorough change of heart, will, and character. It's a resurrection. It's a new creation. It's a passing from death unto life. It is indeed the implanting of spiritual life into our dead hearts, which makes us a new creature, giving us a new nature, new habits, new tastes, new desires, new appetites, new judgments, new opinions, and new hopes. This change of heart is absolutely necessary to salvation. Without it, we are still in our sin. Without it, we are still unrenewed and unchanged inwardly. Without it, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Without it, we're lifeless and powerless. Without it, we are indeed on the road to hell. Ye must be born again. Don't marvel. That's what the Lord said to Nicodemus. Don't be amazed by this statement. Don't marvel at what I have to say, says the Lord Jesus. The words of Christ are distinct. They are plain. They are forthright. This is the mighty work that needs to be wrought in every heart in this meeting tonight. Are you born again? Has the Holy Spirit entered? Has the mighty wind of God blown into your life and brought about this mighty change? The wind bloweth. Think about it tonight. First of all, I want you to think about the analogy of the wind. Our Savior employs the physical wind to describe the work of the Holy Spirit in His life-giving influence and power. He compares the Holy Ghost in His great operation of regeneration and quickening to the wind. The Hebrew word for wind and for spirit in the Old Testament is the same. It is interesting to note that the same is true in the Greek word. So the word that is used for wind and spirit in this verse is exactly the same. There are some Bible expositors say that it should be rendered spirit in both cases. And so you should read this verse of Scripture, the Spirit bloweth where it listeth, and so forth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. But the obvious sense of the passage before us is that of the Authorized Version, and it is accepted by the majority of scholars that it ought to be so. It ought to be rendered in the first case as wind, in the second case as the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, in His life-giving and powerful operations, is likened unto the mighty wind. We see this in Ezekiel's vision. Come with me as we travel to the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, and try to stand where Ezekiel stood, when Ezekiel was brought by the hand of the Lord mightily upon him to stand in the valley of the dry bones. And there he stands. It's a scene of desolation. It is a scene of death. It is a scene of absolutely no life whatsoever. The prophet is commanded to do two things. He is commanded, first of all, in Ezekiel 37 and verse 4, to prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. In other words, he was to preach to this scene before him, a very strange thing to do. This was not an ordinary congregation like you and I, like you folks that are sitting in this church building tonight. Ezekiel is standing in a valley that is full of dead, dry bones. Bones that have been lying there for decades, bleached by the sun, dried up by the wind. A very strange command was given to him. Prophesy, preach to the bones, Ezekiel. And then the second command that was given to him is in verse 9. Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Preach to the bones, Ezekiel, but also call upon the wind, call upon the Spirit of God, pray to the Holy Ghost that the wind, the mighty power of God, will blow upon these dead bones and make them live. That is a picture of regeneration. We preach today to sinners that are dead in their trespasses and in sins. And so we must. But with all our preaching, we are absolutely dependent upon the Holy Ghost to bring about this life-changing work. And so we have our seasons of prayer. And we call upon our God to come. We call upon the Holy Spirit to visit with us. That's why in most cases, before we come to the message, we will say, let's pray. Let's ask for the help of the Spirit. Because this preacher is powerless without him. We need the Holy Ghost. And so Ezekiel, he sees this wonderful picture and this wonderful happening. And the mighty wind of God coming and blowing upon the bones and giving them life. We will have cause to think about the day of Pentecost and what we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. When suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. What happened in that room in which the disciples gathered to pray? This rushing mighty wind, what was it? It was indeed the Holy Spirit of God. And so here's the picture that the Lord Jesus Christ is setting before Nicodemus. The same thing that Ezekiel was familiar with. The very same thing that happened later on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit being described as the wind. And we need the wind of God in this country of ours. We need revival. It's been uppermost upon the hearts of many. Not just in this year when we celebrate the 150th anniversary of the 1859 revival. But here's a prayer that has been upon our hearts and upon our lips for many decades, that God Almighty will be pleased to send the Holy Spirit to Ulster and send a gracious revival, stirring up the hearts of His people and changing this country upside down by the mighty power of God and for the great glory of our Saviour. We need revival. We need the wind of God to blow in revival. And of course, we need regeneration. We need to see souls saved. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus extended, the church of Jesus Christ built. And without the wind of God, we will not see it happen. Oh, that you might pray and intercede and cry to the Holy Ghost that His mighty wind will come and blow upon the unconverted and make them live. The analogy of the wind, it represents the Spirit of God. I want you to notice, secondly, the energy of the wind. The Lord Jesus says the wind bloweth. What mighty power, what influence, what energy, what irresistible strength. We have seen great and tall, stately trees uprooted. Whenever I ministered in Oulton Broad in the east of England, I think we're going back to 1987 or thereabouts, there was a terrible storm one night. It was a storm that covered that area right up the east coast of England. It was estimated that that night, that terrible, dreadful night, and it was. I can remember getting up in the middle of the night. You could hardly sleep because of the sound of the wind. I looked out across the other houses that I could see, and there were lights burning here and there, 2 or 3 in the morning. People were terrified. People were scared out of their wits. There were those who thought the coming of the Lord was now nigh, that Jesus was coming back again. It was estimated that 7 million trees fell that night in the east of England. We have seen it happen. We have seen roofs ripped of their buildings. Well-founded structures collapse. Cars blown as if they were made of paper. Rocks tossed as if they were nothing but the force and the power of the wind. The wind bloweth. And I want you to learn tonight that the Holy Spirit has energy and power and influence to blow any man into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Doesn't matter how sinful that person might be. It doesn't matter how vile and wicked their past has been. It doesn't matter how hard in their sin they have become, or how wayward they might be, or how unbending beneath the gospel message they are. I tell you, my friend, when God comes, when the wind of God blows, it can blow any man out of his sin into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The thief on the cross could not resist its energy. There was another thief on the cross, but the wind of God was not blowing in his life. He died as he lived, impenitent and hardened. But the other man who had a similar past, God was dealing with him. The wind of God was blowing into his life, and he could not resist what God was doing. And he cried out to the Savior for mercy that day. Remember me, he cried, when thou comest into thy kingdom. The Ethiopian eunuch could not resist the wind of the Holy Spirit. And whenever the apostle got up into his carriage and explained to him what he was reading from the 53rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, as God was working in the heart of the Ethiopian and his eyes were made to see, thank God that man was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ and wonderfully saved that day. He could not resist the energy of the Spirit of God. Nor could Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Think of what he was there for, the business that was in his heart, the hatred that was in his soul, persecuting Christians, going to that city to apprehend them, imprison them, and hopefully put them to death, and to stamp out Christianity if he could. Little did he think that day he would have an encounter with the Son of God, and the wind of the Spirit would blow into his life, lay him low, and bring him to that place where he cried out, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And Saul of Tarsus was saved and turned from his awful ways of sin. He could not resist the energy of the Spirit. Lydia could not resist the energy of the Holy Ghost. And there at the riverside, when the great Apostle Paul came to preach to that group of women that day, the heart of Lydia was opened by God, the Holy Spirit. And she was made to understand and to see things that she could never see clearly before. And that day, she was wonderfully saved. The Philippian jailer could not resist the energy of the Spirit of God. And after the earthquake, he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and cried out, what must I do to be saved? What was happening? The energy, the mighty power of God was at work in his heart and in his life. John Newton could not resist the energy of the Spirit. Known as the African blasphemer, the man that was engaged in the slave trade. And yet that day, when the free grace of God awoke him in the midst of a storm off the west, northwest coast of Ireland, John Newton was wonderfully brought to Christ. Martin Luther could not resist the energy of the Spirit. When the Lord dealt with him on his hands and his knees, climbing the steps of St. Peter, doing a penance, thinking that he was going that way to find peace with God, the Lord laid hold upon him. The Spirit of God enlightened him and showed him the just shall live by faith. And Martin Luther, the reformer, was converted to Christ. The wind blew into my life in August 1972. I was only a child, a boy of 10. But that day, that evening, in my own home at my bedside, the wind of God could not be resisted. Oh, the energy, may it blow tonight, may it blow into your life if you're not a Christian. Without such an operation, There'll be no conversion. We need the power of God, the energy of the wind that bloweth. And then you'll notice the sovereignty of the wind. Jesus says it bloweth where it listeth. The word listeth means wills or wishes. The wind blows where it wills, where it wishes to blow. Even the physical wind has a sovereignty all of its own. It blows where it wills. We can use its power. And that's why through the country, here and there, you see the windmills employing the power of the wind. The sails of the ship employ the same power. The flight of the kite and so on. But no one can stop the wind. No one can hold back its force. No one can change the direction of the wind, tell it what to do or where to go. America, with all its science and technology and genius, cannot prevent the hurricanes that happen there so frequently on some of its coasts. The wind has a mind of its own, driven by an unseen power of sovereign decree. Spurgeon said, "Caesar may decree what he pleases, but the wind will blow in his face if he looks that way. The Pope may command the gale to change its course, but it will blow around the Vatican neither less nor more for the Holy Father and the Cardinals. No proclamation nor purpose under heaven will be able to affect the wind by so much as half a point of a compass. It will blow according to its own sweet will, where it pleases, when it pleases, how it pleases, and as it pleases, for the wind bloweth where it listeth." And so is the Holy Spirit. He blows where he wills in his great plans and purposes. There is no reformation except this wind blows. There is no revival without it. There is no regeneration without the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God works according to his own will amongst the sons of men. One nation has been visited by the Holy Spirit in reformation, and not another nation. Who can tell me why? The wind bloweth where it listeth. Why did the Reformation take root in England and among the northern nations of Europe, while Spain and Italy scarcely had a trace? The wind bloweth where it listeth. What about revival? Why was Ulster visited in 1859 by such a breath of God that changed this province forever, while the south of Ireland was left virtually untouched? I'll tell you why. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And it's the same in regeneration, souls being saved. A mother in one family converted, a father left in his sin, a son brought to the feet of the Saviour, a daughter still in the mountains, wild and bare. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Why blows the Holy Spirit here and not there? Simply because he listeth. He wills it. We cannot dictate the direction of the Spirit. We cannot tell him what to do or where to blow. But we can prophesy to the wind like Ezekiel. We can pray to the Holy Ghost just as Ezekiel was called upon to pray. We can make ready before God. We can hoist the sails. A famous preacher was meditating upon this text of Scripture, John 3 and verse 8, one Saturday morning. He was pondering over this verse, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." Although he considered it long and carefully, somehow he could get no further, so he decided to take a long walk along the seashore. It was a bright spring morning, cool and clear. He saw the ships cross the bay and the North Sea rollers breaking on the shore. He saw an old sailor sitting at the sea edge, knife in hand, slicing a rope. Ah, he said to himself, if any man can explain the wind, it is that man. He went over to the sailor and he sat down by his side and he said, old man, can you explain to me the wind? The old man looked out across the bay and he saw the white sails of the ships blowing in the breeze. And he answered, no, I cannot explain the wind, but I can hoist a sail. The preacher sprang to his feet and he said, thank you, my friend. I have my sermon. My dear friends, we can hoist a sail. Who knows if the Spirit will come by and blow upon the sails of our sermon. That's what we do. When we come with the presentation of the gospel, we're hoisting a sail. That's our responsibility. That's our God-given duty. And the responsibility of the Holy Spirit is to blow where He listeth, where He wills. And He can blow in the sails of the sermon. Use it for His glory. And bring sinners to the feet of Christ. Then, of course, there is the mystery of the wind. Jesus says, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. There is much about the wind that is mysterious and inexplicable. We cannot handle it with our hands. We cannot see it with our eyes. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going. When the wind blows, we cannot point out the exact spot where its breath first began to be felt and the exact distance to which its influence shall extend. And it's just the same with the operations of the Spirit of God in the new birth. That blessed wind blows mysteriously, incomprehensibly, lay holds upon a man and does His own sovereign work within the soul. You know, my friend, that explains how two persons can sit in a meeting under the same set of circumstances, but one of them at the end of the meeting is right with God and the other stays in his sin. That explains it tonight. Oh, the mystery of the wind. Two people perhaps in this meeting side by side, both unconverted. But God is speaking to one man. The Holy Spirit mysteriously is planting the seed of the gospel in one man's heart, but the other person remains unmoved and untouched. Why? It's the mysterious movings of the Spirit of God. Tell me, is God working in your heart tonight? Is His mysterious hand felt in your life? I trust that it is. For without this work, you cannot be saved. And then finally, there's the certainty of the wind. For Jesus says, thou hearest the sound thereof. You cannot see the wind, but you can hear it. And you can recognize its power. I heard it that night years ago in Oulton Broad. I've heard it many a night since, many a day since, when the wind has blown. And I've heard the sound thereof. You know the sounds that come from it. Sometimes it's a soft sound. Other times it's a tempestuous sound. We can stand for hours and observe the clouds as they are driven by the wind. And we can watch the waves as they dash upon the shores of our country. And we can see the trees. We hear the rustle of the wind. We hear the roar of the wind. We stand in awe at the destruction that is often caused. And we watch the news and we see the hurricanes that so often rise up here and there through the earth. What devastation is brought about? The Holy Spirit is invincible. The Holy Spirit is invisible. But my friends, He makes His presence felt in a mighty way as He convicts a man of a sin, as he convinces him of his need of Christ, and as he converts his soul to the Savior, he changes men completely. Those men have heard the sound thereof. God's word through the preaching, speaking to them with power. If I was trusting in my powers tonight as a preacher, my powers of reasoning, my powers of persuasion, my powers of oratory, how little would be accomplished. How vain the outcome. But when sinners hear the sound thereof, of God the Holy Spirit moving, working, speaking in the heart, I tell you, a work is done. When the wind of the Spirit moves, we hear it. We observe it. We see what happens. The new birth is a thing which cannot be hidden. There will always be visible fruits of the Spirit in everyone that is born of the Spirit. There will be evidences. There will be proofs. There will be marks. There will be visible confirmation. What are these marks? You might well ask tonight. Well, you find some of them written for our learning in the first epistle of John, where he deals with the subject of the man that is born of God. The man that is born of God believes that Jesus is the Christ. The man that is born of God doth not commit sin. The man that is born of God doeth righteousness. He lives a holy life. The man that is born of God loves his brethren. The man that is born of God overcomes the world. The man that is born of God keepeth himself from the wicked one. All these things are mentioned by the apostle. Where these fruits are seen, there is the new birth of which our Lord is speaking. Where these marks are absent, the person is still dead in trespasses and in sins. We need to challenge ourselves tonight. Do we know anything about the mighty change brought about by the Holy Ghost? Has the mighty wind blown? Have we been born again? Are the marks of the Spirit observed in our lives? Are we on our way to heaven tonight? Those are serious questions, and they ought to be asked, and they ought to be answered in an honest fashion. In this meeting tonight, as we close this service, Jesus says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone born of the Spirit." Are you born of the Spirit tonight? Do you know the work of God in his regenerating, life-giving power? If not, come to the Savior tonight and know the experience of the new birth. Get right with God.